This morning, I'd like us to think on verse 37 of John's Gospel, chapter 18, where the Lord Jesus stands before Pilate, the governor of Judea. And in verse 37, we read, Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? The Lord Jesus has been arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he was brought before Annas, who was a powerful and corrupt leader of the Jews at the time, who had previously been the high priest. He formerly should have had no such authority anymore. His son-in-law Caiaphas was now the high priest, but Annas and Caiaphas were corrupt officials who worked together and made sure that the corruption remained in place. And so the Lord Jesus is come before them, bound and a prisoner before Caiaphas and Annas. And you will recall from other Gospels that he also at this time went before Herod. Herod, again, simply wanted the Lord Jesus to perform some kind of miracle that he had heard of. He viewed him as an object of entertainment, not as the Lord of glory who was brought and standing before him, not as the perfect man that he was. And so now they bring him to Pilate. And as we noted in the reading, the reason they brought him to Pilate, we can see in verse 31, the Jews therefore said unto him, It is not lawful for us to put any man to death. They wanted this man dead. It was as simple as that. And they did not have the executive power to execute a criminal. Neither did Herod, it would seem. They must bring him to the Roman authorities. It was the way the Roman authorities kept power and authority over the Jews, that they alone could execute criminals. But Pilate could see no cause for executing this so-called criminal. The Jewish leaders have said, if he was not a malefactor, if he was not a criminal, we wouldn't have brought him to you. I don't think that would stand up in a court of law. If I was to take one of you to a judge and say, well, he's a criminal because I brought him to you, I would be laughed out of court. But that seems to be a sufficient argument for the Jewish leaders to bring the Lord Jesus to Pilate. But Pilate could see that that was not good enough. And he is in a quandary. What crime has this man done? What is he guilty of that deserves the execution, that it deserves the penalty of death? I can't see what he has done. The Lord Jesus had lived life, such a life of perfection, that the Jewish leaders could not trump up any charges of murder or robbery of any description that would have led straight away to his conviction and execution as a criminal, such as Barabbas. He was due to be executed under Roman law. But the Jewish leaders could not trump up any such charges against the Lord Jesus. So what was their charge? And what seems to have been their charge is that of sedition. that of placing himself in authority and saying that he was the king, and that therefore, by implication, Caesar should not rule over them. That seems to be the charge on which they have placed before Pilate, of which they wish the Lord Jesus to be guilty. Now that still doesn't make a lot of sense to Pilate, because he looks at this man and he thinks, well, where is your army? Where is your glory? Where are all the people who will fight for you? Where are your subjects? If you are going to cause insurrection in this land, you must have a great following. You must have armed followers. But Pilate sees no evidence of that. And indeed, the Lord Jesus, as we know, told Peter to put his sword away when he was arrested in the Garden of Gethsemane. So the Lord Jesus made no attempt to resist arrest. And he points out to Pilate that in verse 36, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight, that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence. Now the Lord Jesus does not deny that he is a king, the king. And he does not deny that before Pilate. But he says something again that Pilate cannot comprehend. My kingdom is not from hence. It is not of this world. My kingdom is a different kingdom. The kingdoms of this world are full of glory, full of pomp and ceremony, full of soldiers. But the kingdom of Christ has no borders, no army, no grand buildings to show off national prestige, no national institutions, no great offices of state, such as a prime minister or a chancellor or a foreign secretary. There is no infrastructure in this kingdom, no roads, no airports, no stations that connect the kingdom together, that make it possible for rulers to rule. There is nothing in this kingdom that makes it of this world. It is not a kingdom of this world. But he has a kingdom. He is a king. He does not deny it before Pilate. And his kingdom has laws, as any kingdom does. But his kingdom has laws which must be obeyed. But his kingdom has no borders. All are part of his kingdom. All nations can be subject to his kingdom. All peoples, all tongues, all tribes, all families of this earth are invited to this spiritual kingdom. This kingdom which cannot be seen, which cannot be pointed to by this world to say, there are its borders, there are its grand buildings. No, there is nothing like that in this kingdom. But this kingdom is made up of people from every time and every land. It is a kingdom without borders, without prejudice, without discrimination. It is a kingdom unlike any other in this world. It is timeless and it is infinite. And this kingdom has its ambassadors, the people of God, who witness for him, who testify that he is my Savior. The Lord Jesus is my King. And so he rules. And he is, in that sense, the truest king of all kings, because he rules in the heart and minds of his people. Now we have a king now, King Charles III, but I'm sure that he does not expect that he would want each one of us to say, he rules my heart and my mind. We would not say that of our king. We would say he is the sovereign of the land, and that all the, as subjects of the land, we are submitted to his authority. But we would not say that he owns our hearts and our minds and our lives. But that is what the Lord Jesus, as King, asks for and wants from each one of us, that he is our King over our hearts, over our minds, and over our lives. He is the only true King. So how can such a King, who is the infinite God, who has left glory to come to this earth, how can such a one be found in this state and condition before Pilate? He looks weary and bedraggled. He has not slept in days, probably. And he stands before Pilate, and Pilate wonders, how are you a king? How can you even say that you are a king? And the Lord Jesus says in verse 37 there, to this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world. And in that statement, you see the deity of Christ, that Christ is God. He came into this world. It wasn't that he didn't exist before he was born. He came into this world. He chose to enter into this world, to become a man. You and I have no choice about coming into this world. We've made no decision. We were not conscious beings before our birth. But Christ made a conscious decision to come into this world. And for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. And so there he stands before Pilate, and he is bearing witness to the truth that he is a king. Now, can there be such a thing as a kingdom of truth? We are used to spin in this world, and I don't know about you, but I very rarely believe what I am told by a politician these days. Whatever they tell me, I take with the biggest pinch of salt that I can find. I cannot trust them. We are so used to their spin that the best we can say of it is that he or she has only focused on one element of the truth of what they are explaining. They have not given the full picture. They have not given the total context of what is being explained. That is the best you can say for them. The worst is, often I'm afraid, it seems, that they are downright lies that they are telling us. And they tell us what they think we want to hear. Now, Christ is not that kind of king. He is not that kind of ruler. He has said, I should bear witness unto the truth. Everything that comes from the Lord Jesus is truth and perfection. There is no lie. There is no spin. There is no hiding of some items of truth. Everything he speaks in his holy word is truth. And because of that, he is to be trusted and believed. So what are the truths that the Lord Jesus has borne witness to? He has come into this world, he said, to bear witness to the truth. Now, I'm not going to begin to try and cover every truth that the Lord Jesus bore witness to. But let us think of some truths. His incarnation is truth. Now, this world will say, how can a man, how can a child be born of a virgin? It is impossible. And in that sense, that is a true statement. It is impossible. How can such a thing be? Christ's birth was not one of natural generation. But the Holy Spirit, who is the creator of life, the giver of life, he gave the seed for the egg to be conceived, for the child to grow in the womb. And that is a great mystery that we cannot begin to fathom. But Christ witnesses to that truth, that he was born of a virgin, so that he was without sin, without contamination of mankind in that sense. And so he was born perfect, the only one to be born without a sinful nature. When Adam sinned and fell and disobeyed God, we all fell with him. And the judgment that was placed on mankind is that each one of us is born with a sinful nature. People will say to us, oh, my children, these children learn how to tell lies. If people didn't lie, the children wouldn't lie. Now, those of us who have children will know that that is not true. When did ever any parent say to a child, now say no? Never. And yet all children know to say no. Whenever you say to a child, don't do that, no. They go back, they want to do it. And it's not something you've taught them. It's not something they've learned from someone else. From their youngest age, children know how to disobey. And it's in our nature. We are sinners. But Christ was born of a virgin, so that he had no sinful nature. He was born perfect. And he lived a perfect life. He never turned round to his parents and said no. He never disobeyed them. He never lied to them. But Christ also witnesses to his own perfection, so that even Pilate goes out to the crowd and says, I find no fault in this man. What am I supposed to condemn him of? By what law do I execute him? He is guiltless. Even in this short interaction that Pilate has, and maybe he had some intelligence of this man from his soldiers, of what he was like, Pilate could find no fault in him. He is perfect. And Christ witnesses to that perfection in everything he does. Did we not read in earlier in chapter 18 that one of the servants struck the Lord Jesus because he thought he had spoken to the high priest in an offensive manner? But Jesus had simply made a point. You don't need me to tell you everything you want to know. Go and ask all the people I spoke to. They are better placed to answer your question. They will tell you that I only spoke the truth and I spoke of my kingdom. But they would have none of it. But the Lord Jesus witnessed to his perfection. In all that he said and did, there was no lie. There was no deceit. There was no pride. There was no selfishness. It was all done in perfection. And Christ also witnesses here to our salvation, to the way of salvation, because he has come before Pilate to submit himself to Pilate's authority, an authority which was given by God alone. And the Lord Jesus submits himself to that authority, knowing that it will result in his execution by that cruelest of tortures that man has invented, the crucifixion, where a man physically slowly expired in agony. And Christ willingly subjected himself to that torture, to that physical torture and abuse that he would suffer. But not only did he do that, but he also submitted himself to the emotional and mental torture that his own disciples and followers placed him under when they forsook him, when they left him, when they did not acknowledge him as their king. And so he was left on his own. And that all that he seemed to have worked for 3 years seemed to be in ruins, seemed to be for nothing. Any follower, any people that he had healed, thousands upon thousands, who could testify that, yes, I was dumb, but now I can speak because of this man. Yes, I was deaf, but now I can hear. I was blind, but now I can see. And some could even say, I was dead, but I'm now alive because of this man. None of them were to be found before Pilate saying, what are you doing? Why are you crucifying this man? He was alone. He was forsaken. And he was willing to endure all of that so that he could endure something even worse. Christ witnessed to the truth of his being forsaken and to the truth of salvation and what it takes for anyone to be saved. That worst thing that he had to endure was the eternal wrath of his heavenly Father. But why should he endure that wrath? Why should he have to suffer the righteous, perfect, holy wrath of God upon his own holy soul when he had done nothing amiss, when he was guiltless before God? Why should he have to suffer in such a way? And so Christ bears witness to the way of salvation, to the way of God being satisfied that he can forgive sinners. Christ has done it to save sinners. He has endured the wrath of God so that you and I do not have to endure that eternal wrath. He suffered on that cross the wrath of his Father that not even the Son could look upon, but darkness was upon the face of the earth for 3 hours. He endured that wrath for the likes of you and I. Now, do we see that? Do we see that Christ has borne witness to that? And do we see that we should be beneficiaries of this suffering, of this sacrifice that he has made? He did not have to be there in front of Pilate. He willingly submitted to that. He willingly submitted to the crucifixion. And he willingly submitted to the wrath of his eternal Father so that he could save his people from their sins. And my question for you is, do you believe that the Lord Jesus would do that for you? Do you see yourself as that sinner who deserves the wrath of God? Do you see the Saviour, the Lord Jesus, as not deserving the wrath of God? And that he stood there in your place so that you should not have to endure the wrath of God? Do you believe that? Do you believe that the Lord Jesus loved you so much that he was willing to suffer all that for you? It is a great salvation, and Christ witnesses to it. Will you deny his witness? Will you deny that he is testifying to the truth of what he has done? Trust the Lord Jesus to be your Saviour. But look how the Lord Jesus finishes the verse in verse 37. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. Do you hear his voice? Can you say, Amen? He died for me. He has taken the punishment of my sin, sin that I should suffer for eternally. He took the punishment that I may live. Do you hear his voice? Do you believe these truths? Do you repent of your sin? Do you trust him as your Saviour? Or are you like Pilate, who when he was told, everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice, said, what is truth? It was a response that was not inquiring. He wasn't interested in an answer because he immediately turns around and goes out again. He didn't wait for an answer. He did not want an answer. It was done in a sneering way. It was done in a cynical way. What is truth? There is no truth. And that is what this world tells us these days. There is no truth to be believed. Make your own truth. Live your own way. Do as you please. Is that what you believe? Is that what you would follow? What is truth? Are you with Pilate? Dismissive? Not interested? Cynical? Unbelieving? That's how Pilate responded. And Pilate tried to shirk all responsibility for the death of Christ. Or are you like Judas, who was willing to betray his Savior? or should have been his savior. The one he had been with for 3 years. The one who he had seen live a perfect life. The one who he had seen perform such marvelous miracles. But he was consumed by this world. Money was all he could think of. And for a paltry sum, he betrayed his master. And he felt the burden of it greatly and committed suicide. He is what I would call an unbelieving believer. He knew the truth and yet did not trust Christ. Don't be like that. Don't be like Judas. Submit yourself to Christ. Follow him with all your heart. Believe all that he tells, all that he witnesses to. He witnesses to the truth. There is no clearer witness to the truth. There is no more righteous man than the Lord Jesus Christ, who has lived a life of perfection and who has given truth to this world. Trust in him. Believe him. And don't be like the Jewish leaders who could not stand him, who hated him because he showed them up for what they were, proud, prejudiced hypocrites. Don't be like them. Don't think, well, I come to church. Isn't that enough for God? I live a good life. I try my best. Don't think like that. Look into your heart and life and acknowledge your sins before God. Admit to him whatever those sins are. Confess them to him and trust the Lord Jesus to save you. Do not think you can do it in your own merits, in your own strength. Trust the Lord Jesus to save you from your sin. He has witnessed to the truth. He has endured the wrath of God to save you from your sin. If you will trust him, if you will give your life to him, if you will forsake your sin and confess it to him, and turn from it and follow him, then you will be one of those that hear his voice. Hear his voice. Don't block it out. Trust him as your savior and live for him. Let's pray together.